Grace and peace are yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Over the last number of weeks here at St. Peter Lutheran, we've been studying the history of the Lutheran Reformation in Bible study. Certainly children in school have been studying it, so I think it's about time for a quiz. And as we have this quiz on the Lutheran Reformation, there are two rules. If you know the answer to a question, just go ahead and blurt it out. It's fine. Rule number two, Pastor Heise can't participate. Here we go. So, Martin Luther was born in Eisleben, Germany, in the year 1483. Where did he die? What city did he die in? Yes! Very good. Eisleben is correct. He was born, he died in the same city, even though he only lived there for, well, maybe a half a year, just months. Question number two. At this time of year, when we talk about the Lutheran Reformation, we hear about the diet of worms. This is a true or false. Did Martin Luther try to get right with God by going and doing the diet of worms? True or false? False, right. The diet of worms was not a diet, something to eat. It was an imperial meeting. And he went to the city of Worms in Germany for that. Now it's going to get tougher, a lot tougher. What language did Martin Luther translate the Bible into? German, that's right. It wasn't Swedish. And now the really tough one. True or false? Martin Luther enjoyed bowling, and in fact, he actually organized the rules for the modern game of bowling. True or false? I hear a mixed true, false. There's a scholarly debate about this, but it would appear as though it's true. Yeah, he liked bowling. What do you know? I don't know if you consider Reformation history important or not. The people at U.S. News and World Report certainly think that it's important. A number of years ago, they had said that as they considered the big events of the last 1,000 years, the second most influential event was the Lutheran Reformation. And the third most influential person was Martin Luther. So there's a lot of reason to want to take interest in it, but I'll ask you this question. If you want to go to heaven, does it matter if you already know the difference between Wittenberg and Wartburg? Not at all. Don't have to worry about that. But do you need to know and believe that you're saved by grace alone, taught by the Bible and rediscovered by Martin Luther? Yeah, absolutely you do. Sure. There's so much to what happened and the things that we've been given through the Lutheran Reformation. And I'll admit, it's kind of tough to keep it all straight. What I'd like to do in my sermon this morning is boil it down to just two words. And I'm going to give you a clue about the two words of what the Reformation is about by rereading a part of the second lesson. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. Okay, there. I've given you your clue. Now as I work through this, see if you can figure out the two words that really explain what the Reformation's about. In the meantime, I'm going to talk about Galatians, that book that we read from just a little bit ago. There were a group of people who wanted to boil down what God's message of salvation is to a simple mathematical formula. Christ plus circumcision equals heaven. Well, that sounds like an easy enough mathematical equation, but St. Paul saw right through this. He knew it was a problem on a number of different fronts. He knew that Christ plus circumcision equals heaven killed Christian freedom. And it made slaves of the people that our Lord Jesus died and rose again to make free. Us. It's clear from the teachings of the Lutheran Reformation, we are not only given heaven through the grace of God purely, it's also that we are freed from the need to observe any religious law in order to go to heaven by grace alone, through faith alone. This is how we have a relationship with the Almighty God. It's purely through everything that Jesus did for us. That's the truth that the Bible teaches. It's the truth that the church lost sight of in the Middle Ages. It's the truth that Luther discovered. But still, people persist. They want to imitate what was going on all the way back in the days of St. Paul and the people of Galatia. There they insisted, if you're going to be a believer, you need to be circumcised in order to be part of God's people. And really nothing has changed, because even today people are always trying to impose their ideas of morality and rules on God's people. They'll say, yeah, it certainly involves Christ, but you better have the right diet, or you better avoid eating meat. They'll try things. They'll say, yeah, it's good to know about Jesus, but they'll also prescribe their political views about what you have to support. Or some people say, yes, believe in Jesus Christ, but you better shun and stay away from all of those other sinners, those people who had problems with drinking and drugs and things. Still to this day, Catholics are still taught, if you're going to help out or a dead relative, you need to have masses said for them. Or if you're a Mormon, you have somebody get baptized for your dead relative in order for them to get into their version of heaven. From scouts, oaths, to political correctness, people keep wanting to add laws onto God's people. They want to add something to grace. My point is that law religion still continues to be in vogue. Halloween was yesterday. I don't know if you got rid of all of your candy or not. We all know at this time of year, special time of year, you know, people like to talk about monsters and zombies and all kinds of scary things. You think it's a good idea? It's kind of interesting. The Apostle Paul kind of liked to talk about some theological monsters. And he brings up four monstrous theological thoughts if we want to do Christ plus something else. Get ready, here's the first monster. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. If you want to add some law onto God's grace in order to get into heaven, what have you done? You have made the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus on the cross utterly meaningless. You take the sacrifice of the Son of God on the cross and you make it as pointless and meaningless as dried leaves in the gutter. That's a monstrous terror. Monster number two. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. If you add some requirement to God's grace, you not only make Christ meaningless, you also make yourself a debtor. You put yourself into spiritual bankruptcy before God. Because here's the deal. If it's a law plus Christ, then all of the laws have to come along with it. Paul was saying, if you enforce circumcision as a requirement, then all 300 plus other laws get added on to it. And then what happens? Then suddenly, you not only have to know about a law, you have to do it, and you have to do it, all of it, not just some that you like to do, and you have to do it all the time. And where do you end up with that? You end up into a spiritual prison forever. What a nightmare! The third monster is spooking right around the corner. You are trying to be justified by law who have been alienated from Christ. If you add a law demand to God's gospel, suddenly you find yourself estranged from Christ. You find yourself in this twisted, dysfunctional relationship with our Lord Jesus, because He is no longer your loving servant, He's no longer your loving Savior then. He becomes a phantom menace hanging around the shadows of your guilty life. And now monster number four is about to sneak up on us. You have fallen away from grace. What does it feel like to add something to God's grace and in that way nullify it? Here's what it feels like. It feels the same as if you're falling off a 2,000-foot cliff, or if you're involved in a mid-air jet plane crash. You are falling helplessly to your doom. That's the kind of shocking ugliness that we face if we want to add anything to God's grace. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of talking about those horrific monsters. I would rather talk about the beauty of life under God, because that's exactly what Paul wants to talk about. By faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. This righteous verdict that God places upon our lives is not earned by our human performance, not in the least. Christ does all the work, sacrificing for our sins, becoming our substitute through His life and His death. And then the only thing that completes it and brings it to us is faith, saving faith. It's simple trust in what Jesus has already done for us. Here's the thing. You don't manufacture that faith. You don't produce it. The only thing you can do is wait on it. You wait on God's Holy Spirit to deliver it through you. He delivers it to you through His Word, some water, a wafer, a sip of wine. Underneath those things, underneath Word and Sacrament, God the Holy Spirit is using His almighty power to do what no one else can. He counteracts our native stubbornness against God. And this also comes to us as a pure gift, as Paul talks about in Ephesians. It's just free grace. So laws mean nothing with regard to our place before God. Not circumcision nor uncircumcision, not eating meat or being a vegetarian, not being educated or being illiterate. It doesn't matter whether you're fit or unhealthy. It doesn't matter whether you're neat and tidy or whether you're sloppy and sluggish, and slavish. None of it matters, at least not as far as your relationship to God is concerned. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. Did you get it straight? Love doesn't create anything. Love doesn't make faith. No. Love comes as a result of faith. It's just simple saving faith and trust in Jesus that God's Holy Spirit puts inside of us. That then goes to work. And let me tell you, does it work? Faith put into action in love serves God and serves His people. And you can understand why it does that. Because when I have saving faith in what my Savior Jesus has done for me, I stop worrying about myself. There's nothing that I need. My life is taken care of. And because I don't have to focus on myself, I can turn my attention to everything around me, all the people, and all the ways in which I can serve God. And that's the reason why faith acting in love has us doing all sorts of things. We care for people. We invite them. We feed them. We visit them. We listen to them. We share. We educate their children. We celebrate the grace of God together, and the list is endless of all the ways that faith works through love. We are justified by faith alone, but faith is never alone. It is always accompanied by work, loving work, serving other people. Did you find it? Did you find the two words that summarize the Lutheran Reformation, all in a nutshell? Faith works. Faith works salvation. It doesn't need anything else. It is a pure divine gift to us, and it delivers everything that we need from God. And faith works. It's also busy. It is always looking for and finding ways to serve God and to help people. Faith works. You might not remember the difference between Wittenberg and Wartburg or any number of things, but faith works. You can remember that is what the Lutheran Reformation is about. Amen.